Baptist Church. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're looking this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I am not trying to promote any one team. This is really for sake of illustration. But how many of you here have ever been to an Alabama football game? You ever been there to an Alabama football game? Okay. Then you'll know that before an Alabama game starts, there's always this film clip, same film clips that come up. They do a little modification from year to year. But it's typically, it contains a lot of the same items. And one of the items that it contains is a statement. And you'll hear this booming, gravelly voice. Sounds half drunk as it talks. And it's the voice of none other than Bear Bryant as he's talking. And when he comes on, he'll say something to the effect of, he goes, and I can't mimic his voice because I don't have that kind of voice, but he goes, "I'm a winner. I ain't never been nothing but a winner." And that's what he says, and that's part of his statement that they always make. Let me tell you something about your and my life. I pray that at the end of our life, we would be able to make that statement that I'm a winner. I ain't never been nothing but a winner. That'd be a great statement to be able to make. But I want you to think about this in just a little broader context. Not a football field, not a career. But imagine if in our life we were not saying that about ourselves, but a Heavenly Father was saying that about our life Himself. What if God was looking at your life and mine and He says, he or she lived a winning life? They lived the life of a winner. They lived the life of an overcomer. They lived the life of a conqueror. They lived the life of a victor. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to know that God gave that testament about your life? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, and it's very short. It's really just a devotional thought this morning that I'm going to give. I want to give you the four looks in just these two short verses of a winner. What a true winner in not just the scope of this life, but a true winner in the scope of eternity that goes beyond just this life. What a true winner is looking at in his life. What he's viewing. Four looks of a winner. Number one, Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read just the first three verses this morning. Wherefore we are seen also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's just stop at verse 2. As you look at verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 is really built on the platform of Hebrews chapter 11. The first look that we need to take when we're living a life, we want to live the life of a winner. We want God to be able to say, they lived a life that was admirable. They lived a life that was bigger than they were. They lived a life that was truly successful in the eyes of those that success counts. And the first place we should be looking is to the lives of other saints. When you look at verse 1, it says, Hebrews 12, wherefore? Wherefore what? Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about, this cloud of witnesses? Well, some of us may know this. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Here's this cloud of witnesses. He gives a great picture of this group standing around. And the witnesses are those who have lived this life before us, this winning, successful life in the eyes of God. Who are these people? Let's go down through it. Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see one word. It pops up right in the first verse. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by what? By what? By faith, the elders, those who have gone on before us, obtained a good report. A good report of whom? Of God. God looked at their life and He was pleased with them. He said, you're a success. You're a winner. You achieved something bigger than yourself. It was by His grace. I know that. This is nothing that's humanistic in its connotation. But it's something that in our life, we did something that God said, I am pleased with that. But what was He pleased with? He was pleased with their faith. You continue on through the chapter, and it says, as it goes in verse 4, look at what it says. By faith, Abel offered unto God. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. On and on it goes. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did he look for that? By faith. It continues on, through faith. Verse 11, Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, accounting to God. In verse 19, by faith, verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. 24, by faith, Moses. On and on and on and on it goes, by faith. Now watch this. Watch this close. In this entire passage of Hebrews chapter 11, these are gifted men. These are men of incredible leadership ability. Incredible intellectual ability. I mean, when these guys walked in the room, these guys were men of great renown. Abraham was a very rich man. So was Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was very rich and powerful. Very influential men. Now, as you look through that chapter, does he say here? Abraham obtained a good report of God because he was rich. Is that what it says? No. Isaac obtained a good report of God because he was smart with the inheritance that he was given. Is that what it says? No. Nowhere in this passage do you find anybody being given any credit for any other part of their lives than faith. If you watch Humankind, that's a great hang-up. And I'm not talking about saved and unsaved. I'm talking about Humankind. I think that many times people do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior because they say, I have to know this. I have to see it. There has to be this tangible. Let me tell you something about faith. Faith is no respecter of persons. Did you know you don't have to have money? You don't have to have intellect. You don't have to have ability, talent to have faith. Have you ever wondered why God made salvation by faith? Have you ever wondered that? I'll tell you why. Because it's available to every person. Every person, young and old, smart, not so smart, can have faith. And for those of us who are the smartest in here, I'm always amazed at those who are so prideful in their intellect, as if no one else can step up to their game. They say, well, faith is something that's outside the realm of logic. No, it's not. No, it's not. Faith is very logical. I'm not talking about blind faith. Evidence is all around us of who this God is. It's all around us. History itself speaks of Jesus Christ. Even the evidence, if it were brought into court, of his resurrection, that he is beyond reasonable doubt, he could be convicted of having resurrected himself from the grave. The issue for us is that we don't want to believe by faith. Somehow we want the credit going to ourselves. That's the unbelieving world. But let me tell you about the believing world. We've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but quite frankly, I want you to look at your life. For just a moment, think about your life that you're living right now. What part of your life is being lived by faith? That if God does not sustain you in that particular area of your life, you're sunk in that area of your life. That there's some area, there's some part of your life that you're living simply by faith. You see, we trust God for our eternity, but you notice how safe we play it when it comes to our mortality? That's not pleasing to God. The Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I dare say that over the past couple of years, there's probably been as many Christians that have been overwhelmed by worry, fret, and doubt as there's been unsaved people in the financial crisis we've been facing. Hey, look, God can handle your and my needs. He can take care of our needs. He's never once failed us in our needs. He's not going to. It's his name that's on the line. The first look for a winner is that he leads to look at these saints who live their life not by skill or popularity or power or fame, but by faith. Number two, the second look. If we're going to live the life of a winner, not only should we look to the saints, but secondly, we need to look to the weights. Look at verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, or verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," these people have lived life of faith up to this point. They obtained a good report of God. He says, "Now for you and I, number one, look at this, what we should be doing. We should lay aside every weight personally. We should lay aside every weight." What is he speaking of? It's anything that distracts us from living a life of faith. Anything that holds us back from living a life of faith. We live in a day and age where jobs are hard to come by, aren't they? Man, it's one of those times where, boy, if you have a job, you hold on to it. Good or bad, you hold on to that job. But do you know, I think we also live in a day and age for believers in Jesus Christ that one of the things that hinders them more than anything is that job. Because as long as you have that job, then you have security. I'm not saying to go out and quit your job. I just ask you, if God called you to that, would you be willing to follow Him by faith? You see, we have these weights that bind us. Somehow we think that... I noticed a kind of curious reaction over the past few days. Well, you know, I've got to protect my family. I've got to make sure my family's taken care of. I've got to be real protective. Got to hunker down. You know, all those things are good, but do you not think, and I don't mean to be crass here, do you not think that the people that were affected greatly by this tragedy over the past couple of days weren't also trying to protect their families? See, some of us allow our families to be a weight. Well, I'm just going to make sure that I got, hey, look, can I tell you something? The older you get, one of the greatest things you're going to learn, particularly for those of us who are control freaks, you're never really in control. You never really are. So if you're never really in control, then you better live your life to make it count for something bigger than what you're trying to control. Let me ask you a question, a serious question. The great American dream. What is the great American dream? Well, let's see. The great American dream. I have a job, and the job is, makes my family financially secure. We have a nice house. It's not a great house. It's not a fancy house. It's just a nice house. We have vehicles that we can drive. The husband goes to work. The husband comes home, clocks in, clocks out. We may go to a basketball, football, baseball practice. We have the meal. It's prepared. The house is clean. Everything's neat and tidy and it's order. The American dream, right? Okay. After all that has been taken care of, in the scope of eternity, what have we accomplished? When you stand before God and He says, "How did you live your life for me?" Just ask yourself for a moment. Well, I have to tell you this, Lord. I lived a very calm life. Well, great. I lived a very safe life. Well, can you imagine God giving us the Alabama response? Well, bless your heart. I lived a comfortable life. Well, good. And you notice as you're explaining these things to Him that you're looking in the eyes of someone that the answers thus far you've given do not seem to satisfy or please in any way. And so you keep searching for all these descriptive terms to be able to explain your life to the one who created you first and who redeemed you. And no answer that you give seems satisfactory, seems pleasing. And He says, all that's well and good, but here's my question. Where was faith in all of that? All of the things that you just explained to me required no faith. no trust. Well, Pastor, how do I know that that's me? I heard a great description of this recently. Here's a great description for those, the lives of the faithless. You ready? They use one little word over and over and over again. You know what the word is? But. Here's how it works. Well, I know I should trust God in this particular situation, but. Well, I know that I ought to be living the life of faith, but, you know, I ought to be giving my life for others instead of trying to protect me and mine. But has it ever struck you how reasonable living a life without faith can seem to a self-absorbed mind? It can seem very reasonable. There's those of us in here that have not done anything for your fellow man over the past 2 days, 3 days. And you have no intention of doing it for the next week or 2 weeks. Do you know why? Because unless compelled by others, your typical reaction is that you haven't done it for the past 20 years. If someone is related to you or if they're very close to you, you somehow feel sorry for them, then you'll put a little patchwork work on that. But overall, your life is very self-consuming. Me and mine, ours. But God's not called a Christian to that. He's not called them to leave the safe life, the secure life, the comfortable life. In fact, he says it very clearly. If you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The third thing we ought to be looking at is not just to the saints, those who've gone on before us, not to the weights. It's not the right or wrong things. It's just things that are distracting us. But there is the wrong things now. Thirdly, we ought to be looking to attend to. And that's we ought to be looking at the sin. He says in verse 1, we ought to be laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. When he's speaking of sin here, he's not speaking of it in general terms. He's speaking of things very specific. You know why? Because every one of us sitting in this auditorium that are listening right now and that are listening in other ways in the future, there's one or two sins that's specific to you and me. We refer to them as besetting sins. It's our great weaknesses. It's the one place that we know that if Satan's looking to knock our feet out from underneath us, that's where he's coming at us. For some, it can be addictive behavior. For some, it can be substance abuses. But for others, it can be something such as laziness. It can be apathy. It can be selfishness. It can be a critical spirit. It can be a prideful spirit. There's certain areas of our life that, quite frankly, that is the one area that we are just very weak in. It's constantly bombarding us. If we're going to live the life of a winner, if we're going to hear from God, you lived a successful life, you lived the life that was pleasing to me, then not only do we need to look to the saints who've lived it by faith before, we need to lay aside the distractions, but there's some sin in our life we need to lay aside. We just need to lay it aside. That thing that keeps knocking you upside the head. That's the thing that's going to be your battleground for your life. And you're going to have to fight it probably the rest of your life. That's the one area you're constantly having to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me for this. This is the area that I'm struggling in. Don't stop fighting in that area. Through His grace, He'll give you the strength, but you're constantly going to have to stay underneath the spigot of the Holy Spirit to give you strength in that area of your life. But let me listen to me. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because you want to live the life of a winner. Not in your eyes or mine, but in His. Fourthly, if we live the life of a winner in God's eyes, we look to the saints. We look to the weights. We look to the sin. And fourthly and lastly, look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 and we're finished. It says, looking unto, what's the word? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The life of a true winner in the eyes of Jesus Christ, the life of a true winner in the eyes of God, is a life that is looking to please an audience of one. And the one is not self, and the one is not family, the one is Him. We're looking unto Jesus.